Amen. Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. I'm going to try and stay on track, which is hard to do when you're preaching about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to try stay because this is the second to last of our foundation series that we've been doing. And I just want to acknowledge all of those who have given into that time. It's been a rich time. Reports I've gotten back from the house groups, they've enjoyed the discussions. But today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And then next week we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ, our glorious hope. And just in advance, as you're looking forward to that time next Sunday, realizing that we have to first receive the one who came the first time, which is what Christmas is all about, in order that we can experience the reality and the hope of the second coming of Christ. But this morning, as we got up, Marianne was checking the emails, and I found this story. And I thought it tied directly into what we were sharing this morning. Let me just read it. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there lived a very poor man in a shabby house in a rundown neighborhood on the wrong side of the tracks in an economically depressed town in a state overrun with poverty and need. Now, all of that says things weren't looking very good. One day, he was rummaging about the piles of items discarded from the local flea market, tossed aside because nobody wanted any of them, and something caught his eye. It was a vase. And to his amazement, it was unbroken, despite the obvious abuse it had suffered, unbroken and unmarred. In fact, it was beautiful. And even more so when it was contrasted by all the trashy surroundings about it. He took it home and he placed it upon the mantel in his dingy living room and then sat and simply stared at it. Day after day, he would spend hours gazing upon this very rare and most beautiful vase. One day, as he was intently focused upon the vase, he realized how cluttered his mantle was with other things and how stained the wall was with the grime of poverty. So he cleared the junk off the mantle and put a fresh coat of paint upon the wall. That simple decision caused the vase to stand out in even greater beauty. For now, his entire wall took on the look of a beautiful painting, and he found such joy in gazing upon it all. Then one day, as he entered his living room, he noticed how worn was the carpet and how tattered were the furnishings. He pulled the carpet out and uncovered a beautiful hardwood floor. He cleaned and recovered the furnishings, transforming the look of the entire room. This, in turn, led to him slowly beginning to renovate the rest of his home. Once finished, he delighted in the comfort of his beautiful abode. Then he noticed that the yard was overgrown with weeds and filled with junk. The fence was broken down and the outside of his home looked weathered and wasted. So he set upon making the needed repairs and cleaning up the yard. And soon his home became the talk of the neighborhood, for it brought such a sense of hope to all those around him. Before long, the other homeowners began making repairs upon their houses and yards, such that the entire neighborhood transformed and became the talk of the town. And yet a little while longer, the town itself began to change, cleaning the trash off the streets, repairing broken windows, repainting faded homes, refurbishing businesses, and rekindling dreams. At length, the town became the garden spot of the state. Tourists came from far and wide to see the beauty of the transformed town, and upon seeing it, they each went home inspired to make changes in their own homes. Meanwhile, the man sat happily in his living room and looked upon that rare and most beautiful vase, blessed that his life had been transformed by its beauty. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was within us, that the royal ruling power of God was at work transforming our lives from inside out. That's the Holy Spirit. This is that very rare and most beautiful vase. The power of its influence is truly extraordinary. And with the Holy Spirit, you can change your world day by day. I've been given the challenge of speaking on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The person who comes alongside man, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's just look at this chapter in John. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. And I want to emphasize a couple of words as I read this. I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Can everybody say that with me? Will be in you. Turn to the person next to you. Will be in you. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, this promise that he made in John chapter 14 is a very precious promise. It was one of the last promises that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the ones he loved, but also gave to the ones he does love, which is us. Consider if you were coming to the end of your life here on earth and you had one last chance to leave or to speak something as an inheritance, something as a promise that would be carried on from generation to generation, something that was special to those who were dear to you. This is what Jesus did when he spoke these words in John chapter 14. You know, we are so accustomed to talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the grace of the Holy Spirit that we are so prone to forget that the Holy Spirit is truly and actually a person. He's a substance. He's a reality. He's an existence. As he's often referred to, he is the one person of the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity. But we often, whether we know it or not, seem to refer to the Holy Spirit as something that flows out of the Father, something that flows out of the Son, not realizing that he is a person in his own right. He's not something. He's someone. There's a pastor, Pastor Francis Chan, wrote an interesting book. I've loved it. I've read it twice now. The Forgotten God. It's called Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. See, we can think of the Father as a person because he acts. The things he does or his workings are such that we can understand and we can see. We see him placing all of the planets in place. We see the stars and we see the earth that we live on. We see him setting the land and bringing the seas and making the rivers on this land. We see him forming the rain. We see him making it snow as it is this morning. And Isaiah chapter 40 reminds us that he's leading forth the stars of the universe. Father God, leading forth the stars of the universe and in fact calling each one by name. Now, we've talked about this, and I've read it so many, but imagine every star, he calls them by name. He calls them by name. But we can conceive of the Father as a person because we can see what he has done, and we can see what he is doing. And we can, in the same way, realize Jesus as a person, the Son of Man, because he came the same as us. He was bone of bone, and he was flesh of flesh. He was a baby in the manger, which is what we celebrate in a couple of weeks. A baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He was a man of sorrows, as the hymn writer put it, acquainted with our grief. He was the one who was persecuted in Pilate's court. He was nailed to the cross for our sins. We have no problem picturing Jesus sitting on a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father, who one day will summon all of the earth to judgment. I don't know if it's going to be on the 21st of December. It's crazy. I don't know. But he will come again. He will come again. And we'll talk about that next week. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, it's not so easy because the things he does, the works that he does, are sort of mysterious. They're often in secret. They're often removed from our senses. We can't always see them. We can't always hear them. We can't taste them. They're removed from our senses. But he is a person. He's not just an influence. He's not something arising out of something else. He's not something flowing or radiating or streaming out of some other source. And neither is he, let me tell you, he is not a force of God. He is a person, as much a person as God the Son and God the Father. We look at some of the evidences of his personhood, because we have to understand who he is before we can talk about what he does. He is a person. We have a baptismal tank. And when we baptize people, we make it very clearly. You'll hear these words: I baptize you into Jesus in the name. Not the names, the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And this is about the Trinity, and it affirms the unity of the Trinity. When we do baptism, we are affirming the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we have a common benediction. Sometimes we say it at the end of our service. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we affirm in that time, as did the Apostle Paul, that there is a distinction between the persons, and believe that the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. And that's just what we do in baptism. But what about when he showed up? His appearances. The Holy Spirit actually made appearances here on earth. We see Jesus at the banks of the River Jordan. He's coming down into the water. John the Baptist is waiting for him. And John the Baptist plunges him into the water. And suddenly heaven itself opens. A bright light, brighter than the sun in all its glory, begins to shine from the sky. And in this flood of glory, something descends that we recognize as a dove. And it comes and rests on Jesus' head. The Holy Spirit was seen as a dove to mark his purity, to mark his gentleness, coming down like a dove to show that it comes from heaven. The same as the Son came from heaven, the Holy Spirit descends. And we hear the Father speaking. This is my beloved Son. We see the Son right there present in baptism, and we see the Holy Spirit descending. But then we gather in the upper room near the end after Jesus is crucified and is risen. And they're gathered waiting for some promise. Remember, the promise that Jesus spoke right at the end of his life here on earth. That one promise, waiting for the promised blessing that one day will come. And suddenly, there's a sound of rushing wind. I wish I could hear that. I don't know what it sounded like, but rushing wind. That fills the entire house where they're gathered. And they're astonished and they're wondering, what's going to happen? What is happening? And soon a light appears and shining on the head, sitting on the head of each one, is like a tongue of fire. Listen, an influence doesn't appear like that. And an attribute doesn't appear. We cannot see those things visibly. But then we come to some of the personal qualities of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Just for the sake of time, just copy these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. We see that he understands. The Holy Spirit understands and has knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, he has a will. He does not come from God simply at God's will, but he has a will of his own, which is always, as is the will of the Son, completely in line with the will of God and the will of the Father. But it is distinct and it is separate. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, he has power. The Holy Spirit. See, it seems like that's what we focus on, but that's only one of his personal qualities. He has power. And it seems self-evident to me that wherever you have understanding, wherever you have will, wherever you have power, you will find a person. Not just a force. Not a metaphor. Not an influence. But see, the clincher in all of this is this. The Holy Spirit has acts. He has deeds. He has workings that are ascribed to him. Right from the beginning of time, we see the Holy Spirit. What was he doing in creation? He wasn't hovering. He was hovering. He was brooding. He was like, the language is like this chicken, the mother hen brooding over this. He's just waiting for something to happen. He's brooding over the face of the water. And yet the earth still in disorder, still in chaos, still in confusion. But God, the Holy Spirit, spreads his wings out over it. And he sows the seeds of life. He impregnates the earth with life. And all of a sudden, it comes to being. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit in the writing of Scripture. Spurgeon says this, he says, when Moses penned the Pentateuch, the Holy Spirit moved his hand. When David wrote the Psalms and discoursed sweet music on his harp, it was the Holy Spirit that gave his fingers their seraphic motion. When Solomon dropped from his lips the words of Proverbs of wisdom, or when he hymned the canticles of love, it was the Holy Spirit who gave words of knowledge and hymns of rapture. The Holy Spirit. What fire was it that touched the lips of Isaiah? What was the coal that touched the lips of Isaiah? What hand came upon Daniel? What was it that made Ezekiel soar like an eagle into the mysteries and was able to see what was happening above? Who made Amos and the prophet Amos from a herdsman, someone herding cattle, into a mighty prophet? Or Haggai capable of speaking? Who showed Habakkuk the horses of God thundering through the waters? Who kindled the eloquent speech of Nahum? It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who separated out Barnabas and Saul for the work that God had called them to. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to Peter. It was the Holy Spirit who takes Philip away after he baptizes the eunuch, takes him to another place. It was the Holy Spirit who forbids Paul to go to Asia. And we know that Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They lied to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who imparts things into us, just as he did at creation. Listen, just as he did at creation, just as he put the first germ of life into creation, he does the same in you and me. He has not stopped. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, I'm getting excited. I don't know if you are, but I am. Because I realize that there's nothing we can do without the Holy Spirit impregnating us with it.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit who takes it and he throws it into us and changes our life forever. He convinces us of sin. He convinces us of righteousness, of the judgment to come. It is He and only He that is the author of this life. But He is also, which is wonderful, He's also the preserver. He's also the maintainer of this life. He's the maintainer. There's, you know, what they have I think it's in Arlington Cemetery, they have a constant burning flame. The Holy Spirit is the one that maintains the flame within our lives. And He fans it. He goes, when that flame starts the embers, we've now got a wood fireplace. And every once in a while, I get down and I go, and guess what happens? Poof, it's magic. But He does it in your life. And He does it in my life. And He's here today. That same person of the Holy Spirit is here today to go, and fan something into being. Fan something in the flame that maybe has just got embers left right now. The devil is very good at trying to snuff out the flame. The Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. He can be resisted, and Holy Spirit can be tested. Let me conclude just this part of it about the person. Let me read again a quote from Spurgeon, which I love. He says, a gospel without the Trinity, it is a pyramid built upon its apex. A gospel without the Trinity, it is a rope of sand that cannot hold together. A gospel without the Trinity, then indeed Satan can overturn it. But give me a gospel with the Trinity, and the might of hell cannot prevail against it. No man can any more overthrow it than a bubble could split a rock, or a feather could break in half a mountain. Get the thought of the three persons in your mind, and the truth of it will permeate your whole being, assuring your spiritual understanding that you have been shown the very marrow of all divinity. Know the Father, know the Son, know the Holy Spirit to be one, and all things will appear clear. This is the golden key to the secrets of nature. This is the silken clue of the labyrinths of mystery. And he who understands this will soon understand as much as mortals can ever know. Okay, hallelujah. But that's what he is a person. He's part of the Godhead. He is a person. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Because we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit. There's a great quote. It's attributed to St. Basil the Great. He said this, what does the Spirit do? His works are ineffable in majesty and innumerable in quantity. How can we even ponder what extends beyond the ages? What did he do before creation began? How great are the graces he showered on creation? What power will he wield in the age to come? He existed, he pre-existed, he coexisted with the Father and the Son before the ages. Even if you can imagine anything beyond the ages, you will discover that the Spirit is even greater and even further beyond. One writer put it this way, the greatest deficiency regarding doctrinal understanding is the forgetfulness of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me start this by saying this. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to make us Christ-like. To make us Christ-like. Or in other words, for us to do what Jesus did, and for us to be who Jesus was. Amen. That is his primary work. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, we're struck with a challenge from the pen of Paul. Here's what he says. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Because what we do, we begin in the Spirit. And then we say, oh, well, that's good enough. I'll take over from here. I'm saved. I'm being sanctified, but I can do it. And we begin working. And Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We are told in our text in John chapter 14 that a comforter, a helper, another counselor, and I love, just like Jesus. See, it's interesting the word that he uses there. I will send you another counselor, and it means just like me. A parakletos. One who comes alongside would come and he would be with us forever. He would dwell in us. He would abide in us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ah. Oh, you mean there's something I have to do here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple, a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? I'm going to give you my last quote from Spurgeon in this message. And this is my really, really favorite. A man is not a Christian who is not the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He may speak well. He may understand theology and be a sound Calvinist. He will be the child of nature, finely dressed, but not a living child. He may be a man so profound in intellect, so gigantic a soul, so comprehensive a mind, and so lofty in imagination. He may dive into all the secrets of nature. He may even know the path that the eagle's eye has not seen and go into the depths where the understanding of mortals reaches not. But he will not be a Christian with all his knowledge. He will not be a son of God with all his researches unless he understands what it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him and abiding in him. Yes, and that forever. Amen. Wow. That's pretty hard words. But he lives in us. He abides in us. When we have difficulties and do not know where to turn, we ask the direction of the Holy Spirit. When we don't understand a portion of Scripture, what do? We ask the Holy Spirit to shine his light on it. When we are depressed, the Holy Spirit comforts us. It's the Holy Spirit who holds us back when we're tempted to enter into something we shouldn't. It's the Holy Spirit who comes, and just when you're following with your eyes, something comes over and brings your attention back where it needs to be. Okay, maybe I'm the only one. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us traction when we're beginning to slip. Who keeps us from giving our heart to some unholy thing and keeps us from temptation. Oh, hallelujah. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Without him, we can do nothing. Yet how often we endeavor to do deeds without first looking to the Holy Spirit. We who have begun in the Spirit must not give in trying to perfect ourselves in the flesh. Having begun in the Spirit. This is true in the beginning, but it is equally true all the way through our Christian walk. We must lean upon the same power and depend on it, that same strength. The early church moved forward in leaps and bounds, due primarily to the fact the power of the Holy Spirit was in them and was with them. So let's look at some of the work of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit convicts the unregenerate of sin. He convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us of the judgment to come. If you're keeping notes, John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. John chapter 3 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. He does this before we initially enter into a right relationship with God. And as we journey through our life as believers, the Holy Spirit continues to work that way. Salvation is not begun in the soul of any man unless the Holy Spirit awakens something in them. You can hear sermons. You can hear great messages by anointed men and women of God. You can read the great writings of people who were blessed with a double portion of the Spirit. You can attend every prayer meeting, every worship service, every conference. You can go to it. Every new movement in the church, you can follow, you can study, you can meditate on every word in this book right here. But there is no life apart from the breath of the Holy Spirit. This is just words unless the Holy Spirit does something and awakens something and enlightens something and gives revelation on something. No man was ever saved by grace apart from the Holy Spirit. You can use all of those things I mentioned. You can go to church, you can study your Bible, you can read, you can sit under great preaching, and you need to do that. But unless the Holy Spirit crowns them, unless the Holy Spirit owns them, they'll never do anything. The Holy Spirit works in regeneration. And what regeneration is you begin to think things you never thought before. Now listen, that's different than your salvation. Because before you ever got to that place, the Holy Spirit was at work. He was awakening something, and all of a sudden you start thinking things, I never thought about that before. Where did that come from? And he begins regenerating. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates the soul of a man. That which was dead in sin now becomes and is made alive. He convicts the soul of a man. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the sins we can't get rid of on our own. Have we tried? It doesn't work. But it's a lifelong process we've entered into. In partnership with the Spirit. When we first believed, he converts the man, and lastly, he breathes that new life into the man. Romans chapter 8, can you just turn there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. I love this passage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you. That's what I say too. Hallelujah. The Spirit of life has done what? Set us free from the law of the spirit of death, of sin and of death. He awakens something we already have and then implants a power that we never had. Let me say that again. He awakens something we already have, but then implants a power that we never had. Every point in the journey of salvation has to do with God the Holy Spirit. There's no step that can be taken without Him. There's nothing that can be accomplished correctly without Him. You must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. You must be called out of darkness into light by the Holy Spirit. You must be made a new creature in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Works cannot save anyone. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things He does. He works in conversion for us, because it said we are begotten. We are birthed of the Holy Spirit. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And after all that happens, the grace and the virtues and the fruit of a Christian life are described as that fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does the work in us from the beginning to the last. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. He's the author of prophecy. We won't get time to look at all these scriptures, but writing down 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit resurrected and glorified Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who did it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. To surrender fully to the Holy Spirit results in Christ being magnified. Listen, when we allow the Spirit to do what He wants to do in us, who gets the glory? Yeah. Every time we say yes, He gets the glory. Every time we say yes, He is magnified. Every time we say yes, His name is made famous. Every time we say yes, people notice and say, what's different about Him? The Holy Spirit is the one who guarantees to us that we one day will be resurrected and we will live eternally. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. He sanctifies the believer and secures for us all the benefits of salvation. He intercedes with us. He intercedes for us with groaning and prompts us to pray. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. He searches our hearts. Do you know right now, according to Romans 8 verse 27, the Holy Spirit is searching your heart. He's examining my heart. He's searching what's in there. Not to condemn us. See, that's the Spirit of life that frees us from the law of death and sin. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He talks to us. Acts chapter 13, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He not only speaks to us, but He helps us to speak when we are in those difficult situations and we don't know what to say. Jesus reminded, he said, when you stand in the court, when you're before judges, when you're being examined, don't worry about what you have to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at that time. Oh, I can't share with anybody. I can't talk to somebody about Jesus. I don't know what to say. You don't have to worry. What Jesus asks you, what the Lord asks you, He says, will you be available? Will you allow the Spirit? Because it isn't about you anyways. You can't save yourself. We settled that. You can't do anything. You can't perfect yourself. You know, that's what Paul was reminded of. Hey, how come you begun in the Spirit, but now you're trying to do it all yourself? It's the same when we're in those difficult situations. The Holy Spirit. You know the story, and just in my own life just a few years ago. I just barely, because I love playing hockey and everything, I just barely finished high school. And all of a sudden, oh, we don't have an English teacher for the secondary school. And they're writing exams, government exams in 2 months. Oh, I wonder who we can get. Well, gee, there isn't anybody. Well, I guess I'm going to have to try do this. And I did. No, I didn't. He did. And they passed. And giving the glory to the Lord, they passed with the highest marks they had ever had. I don't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. But when you're in a precarious situation, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And he'll take care of the ears that are hearing it too. And give them understanding. He teaches all things. John chapter 14 and verse 26. He reminds us of Scripture. Have you ever had those situations where all of a sudden you're in a situation talking with someone and all of a sudden this verse just comes into your mind? I never read that before, but boy, it sure sounds good. And then you go back and find, oh yeah, who gave it to you? He reminds you of Scripture. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. What are the characteristics of those who are filled with the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, and kindness too. Yeah, don't forget that one. And I wonder how many in this room would say, hold on, before God came into my life, I wasn't very loving. I certainly wasn't at peace. I certainly wasn't very kind. And if you're like Rick, you weren't very good either. And we weren't very patient. Yeah, but he's working on us, right? That's when we try to do it ourselves instead of relying on him.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. No, see, the fruit of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit in us is the outworking of that. And every one of us, we could say, I mean, I know some of you personally, but you could all say, I'm more loving than I ever was before. Things don't bother me the way they used to. Why?
Sorry. I'm still bad.
That too. Love, joy. Joy. Do you remember what it was like before? The work of the Holy Spirit. See, that's sanctification. That's setting us apart, making us different than what we were. We all have something to offer the body of Christ. Why? Because of what the Holy Spirit gives to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. What are the gifts of the Spirit that are given to each one of us? For the building up of the body, for the one another's. The only reason we have something to give is because the Holy Spirit first gave it to us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
We have freedom. That's one of his works. He works freedom in us. And in the Holy Spirit, all believers were baptized into the body of Christ at Pentecost. One writer puts it this way. The church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. When believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. Lord, help us. And when that happens, the church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but take notice. Without the Spirit of God working in our midst, working in us, guiding us, living in us, loving through us, we will never be the kind of people who make up the community that God wants. But in the Spirit, it's a different story. Augustine said this. He said, what the soul is in our body, the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ, which is the church. There is no life for the soul apart from the breath of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, from the Spirit, we receive power to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, let us consider the giants of our faith. Name me some giants of our faith. Gideon? Billy Graham? Okay, let's go back even... Okay, Billy Graham, but let's go back even scripturally. Who are some of the giants? Daniel, Moses, David, Samuel, Elisha, Elijah, Gideon, giants of the faith. But listen to what the Bible says about them. The scripture says that they were men and women with a nature just like ours. It said that of Elijah. He said he was just like you and me, but then he prayed that there would not be any rain. And it didn't rain for 6 months. Ooh-ooh. With a nature just like ours. Take one of those names and just turn to your neighbor. Turn to somebody and say, you know, he had a nature just like mine. Yeah. Rick? Yeah. Just like us. But see, listen, we have a double advantage. Listen, we have a double advantage over every one of them. Because we're filled with the reality of a risen Savior, and we've been anointed and blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. They didn't even have that. And look what they did. What could we do now if we allow the Holy Spirit? See, no wonder Jesus said this, greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. Why was he going to the Father? I have to go to the Father because if I don't, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And no wonder he said greater works. You guys are dangerous. You are dangerous. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, which we read, reminds us we must only ask, and the Father will give. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for this promise is for you. This promise is for you. This promise is for you. And your children. And for all those who are far off, which means the generations to come. As many as the Lord God will call to himself. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, it speaks of Daniel. And it said, this man Daniel distinguished himself among the other officials and rulers because he was filled with an extraordinary spirit. What spirit was that? Rather, not what, who was that? God is in the business of making ordinary people into extraordinary individuals. And he does it through this transforming power of his word and by the extraordinary grace he gives to each one of us through the working of the Holy Spirit. And this is precisely what he wants to do with you and with me. We're done. Think of it. You belong to a God who has no limitations. He's able to do things for you. He's able to be mighty in you and bring blessings to you. His provision is endless. His blessings are measureless. And his generosity is boundless. Tozer said this, the filling of the Holy Spirit brings a sharp separation between the believer and the world. Actually, after Pentecost, they were looking at another world. They really saw another world. And nowadays, we perceive that even a large part of the evangelical Christianity is trying to convert this world to the church. We are bringing the world in head over heels, unregenerated, uncleansed, unshriven, unbaptized, unsanctified. We are bringing the world right into the church. My question is this, will they find the same as what the world found in the book of Acts? They will, if we allow the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who can only meet all of these needs. He's a person. He's worked. And he is working. I wonder if we could just do one thing. We have just a couple of minutes. I wonder if we could stand together this morning. What I have tried to do is give you the best case I know for you understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person, but also reminding you of what he is able to do in and through you. And maybe this morning what you need is just that same breath, just to come and whew. He's abiding in you. He's living in you. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is there. He's already regenerated you. Now, will you allow him to do the rest of the work? You know, we talk about and we care very passionately about the lost and those who are outside. I'm not talking about outside this building. I mean outside of the faith. I believe that God is saying there's going to be a new wave of evangelism. It's going to be different than what we've seen before. But in some measures, it's going to be the same as what we've experienced before. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't change. But if we will allow him to change us and to reignite something in us, there's no limit to what can happen. Now, I just wanted this morning, if you want just something fresh to come into your life this morning, just put your hands out. Not going to have you come forward or anything, but will you just receive? You know, I know there's no one here wants to resist this. Father, I ask. You said, in response to the Son asking, you would send. And we're asking this morning, Lord, for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, a fresh igniting of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we've testified to what the Holy Spirit, what you, Holy Spirit, can do. would you do it again? And would you do it in us? And would you do it through us? Lord, we've been reminded that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever there's a lack of joy, would you come now and fill them with that joy? Because that's the promise of your word. Lord, for those who are needing a comforter, to just come alongside, a helper, an encourager, Holy Spirit, would you come and just come right beside them right now and come in them and fill them. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, you are welcome in this place. And Father, we ask that even as we go from this place, Lord, we would go with the fire that has touched our lips, that has reignited our heart. Lord, that we might be good news to those who are only hearing bad news these days. For your glory and for your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.